So over the next six Sunday evenings, we're going to consider some great Bible verses. And I'm going to do that by choosing great verses from each of the first six books of the Bible. They might be verses that summarize the book they're selected from. They might be verses which are just great highlights in that particular book that we all perhaps know. And all of them, I hope, will help us better understand our God and his plans and where we fit in to those plans. So let me read again Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is a great promise that God makes to Abram, or as he later becomes, Abraham. And so if I flip between the two, you'll forgive me. Technically, he's Abram here, but later he's Abraham, and I might use both names. So I just want to ask a few questions as we think about this promise. And the first question is this: why was the promise needed? Why did God need to come and make this promise to Abram at this point? What was the need for the promise? And for that, to understand that, we need to understand Genesis 1 to 11. In Genesis 1 to 11, we have foundational teachings that help us to understand the whole backdrop and the whole reason for God's majestic plan of salvation. We know it so well, but let's just quickly review. We know that Genesis 1 starts with God making a gloriously good creation. And the best bit, the most special bit of that whole creation to God was Adam and Eve, who were made in his image to look after his world. And just the glory and the delight of God in his creation. He saw that it was very good. And on the seventh day, he rested. He rested to enjoy all that he had made. And then as we saw last Sunday in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobey God's word. And it has a devastating effect on them and us, and on the universe in which we live. And as the story of their family unfolds, we find very, very quickly that the wickedness of men and women escalates. Adam and Eve disobey God. Their oldest son murders their youngest son. And it's not long before we read in Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7, these chilling words: "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil all the time. Gone from being good and disobeying in one area to being constantly wicked. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Instead of God's delight in his creation, there's a great pain in all that he sees. "So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." And so God moves in judgment upon this sinful world. But in his grace, he saves Noah and his family and a pair of each of the animals and seven of some of the clean animals. But although he saves Noah and these animals, he destroys a whole corrupt civilization. But very quickly we find that another sinful civilization fills its place. The flood doesn't solve the problem. By the time we get to Genesis 11, we find that the whole of mankind is again in rebellion against God. God has said to Adam and Eve, and he says to their descendants, "I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. I want you to spread out and control the world in such a way that brings me glory." But instead, in Genesis 11, the people want to stay together. They don't want to separate. And they don't want to make a name for God. They want to make a name for themselves. And so they decide to build a city for them to live in. And they decide to build a tower to make their name great, so that they will be remembered, so that everybody will know who they are. And as we read in Genesis 11, God has to act in judgment again, as he spreads them and confuses their languages. And so we learn very quickly, don't we, in these opening chapters of the Bible, that a fresh start is not enough. Turning over a new leaf does not solve the problem. In fact, wiping out all the guilty sinners and just saving some just produces another sinful generation. And as we arrive at Genesis 12, we find that Abram belongs to another sinful, wicked generation. If you cross-reference Joshua 24 and verse 2, we find there that Abram belonged to an idol-worshipping community. Despite the lessons of the fall, despite the lessons of the flood, despite the lessons of Babel, mankind is still continuing in its rebellion, making its own gods, going its own way, ignoring God. And Abram belongs to such a generation. And Genesis 1 to 11, therefore, teach us that this is the human condition. That is why we need something special to break into the story at this point to rescue us from ourselves. And that's why we need to come here this evening to know this promise, to understand how God is at work in our world. There's a very real sense in which the whole of the rest of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament and the whole of history from the finishing of the New Testament until Jesus comes again is all founded on these three verses at the start of Genesis chapter 12. They explain all that is to come. They explain the rest of history right into eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? Because God gave this promise to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. And yet this promise sets the direction and the history of the universe. So that was the need for the promise. I want you to notice, secondly this evening, the nature of the promise. The nature of the promise. Let's have a look at how the promise comes and how the promise works. And we need to see that it's not that God spots a worthy individual who he decides to be kind to. God looks into a rebellious, idol-worshipping culture and world, and he makes a promise to a rebellious idol worshipper. He doesn't look around this culture and say, "Oh, there's a good man. I like him." No. The understanding we have is Abraham is just like everybody else. And yet God in his grace calls Abraham out of idolatry to follow and to know him. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a city that was devoted to Nanar, the moon god. They were openly worshipping the moon. And that's where Abraham came from. He did not know the true God. He'd done nothing to deserve knowing God. And yet God in his grace calls him. And therefore the promise is all of grace, isn't it? It's not deserved. It's not a reward. In fact, it's undeserved. It's out of all proportion for what Abraham deserved. And this is it. This is our only hope for the world. It's our only hope for ourselves, that God should deal with us in grace. We saw it back in Genesis 3 last week, didn't we? That God said, "You eat that fruit and you'll die." And they did. And they did. And yet, God still says, "I'll send a serpent crusher and I'll cover you now." They didn't deserve either. But God acted in grace. You see, religion teaches that we need to earn God's favor. But the Bible says that's nonsense. We can't. Our only hope is to receive undeserved favor, which is grace. So notice that this is a promise of grace, not a reward. Notice too that the promise is all about what God's going to do. He takes the initiative. He speaks to Abraham. Abraham hasn't said, "Lord, I need some help here." He hasn't even asked for help. God comes to Abraham. He takes the initiative. And then can you see in verses 2 and 3, God speaking, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." Now think about what Abraham's going to do. Our hearts want to do. We want to earn. We want to deserve. We want to receive the praise. And God says, "You live like that, and you'll die." Instead, says God, "Let me start something that I will finish and that will be for your rescue and for your blessing. Something that will bring hope." But having taken the initiative in coming to Abraham, to an undeserving rebel, and making a promise, He does require a response from Abraham. Can you see that in verse 1? Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God promises what he will do, but Abraham has to trust God's word and obey. Abraham is not entirely passive. Abraham is going to have to make a sacrifice in leaving all that's secure, and he's going to need to step out in faith and trust God's word. And because, as we read in verse 4, he did it, the New Testament describes Abraham as a man of faith. So learn here something that's very important about faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is, I've no idea what's out there, but do you know what I feel like? I feel there's a God, and I feel that he's calling me to believe in heaven, and I'm just going to leap and see what happens. No, faith is to hear God's word, and although it requires trusting him, because we can't see the end, we do know it's his word, and we're willing to listen and obey. Faith is an obedient and trusting response to the word of God. And so we have here Abraham called from paganism to faith in the living God. God grants him a set of unconditional promises. And this, in a sense, exactly mirrors the gospel call to us today. It comes to lost sinners, promises to change them. But they need to respond in faith. We're not saved by making promises to God, thankfully. We're saved by trusting his promises to us. So we've seen the need for the promise. We've seen the nature of the promise. Let's see very briefly the content of the promise. The content of the promise. What is it that God is actually promising Abraham? And the first thing in verse 1 is a new home. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God calls Abraham to do something very, very difficult. And it's almost as though he rubs it in. Abraham, leave your country. Okay, that's hard. Going to a place where I don't speak the language. Going to a place which I don't know. Abraham, leave your people. Oh, these are the ones I know. Going to a place which I don't know the people. Abraham, leave your father's household. Leave my family. Abraham, leave all of those things, all that is familiar, all that is secure, and go. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Go to the land I will show you. So there's no postcode to put in the sat nav. There's no set of directions. There's a get up and go, and I'll lead you along the way. And he doesn't even tell him about the land he's going to go to. He doesn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land, and it's great. It's a lovely land. It's got hills and valleys and grass, and he just says, go to the place I'm going to show you. He's to no longer belong where he is. He's to become a traveller to a new destination. That's hard, isn't it? We know a little bit of what that's like. We've up sticks from all that we've known for the last 7 years. We've left a land that we'd got used to, having been foreigners in Wales, and a people that we got to know, and a place that we were familiar with, and we've moved up here. Now, we've got an advantage. We'd been here already before we moved. We knew you were here, and we were very excited about coming, and we knew you a little bit already. But it's still been hard. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know anyone there. He didn't even know what it was going to be like. And yet he was going to get a new home. So he's going to get a new home. What else is going to happen? He's going to become a great nation. As he leaves the security of his people and sets out on his own with his wife who cannot bear children, God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham, you're going to start out on a lonely trek, which is just you and your wife going to a place that you don't know. But you are going to produce a great multitude of people. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. A new home, a great nation, but there's more to come. He also says there in verse 2, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, a great name. Abraham, you're going to from a place where everyone knows you. It's where you've grown up. Everyone knows you're Abraham. And you're going to lose the security of your family name and the place where you're known, and you're going to go to a place and I'm going to make you known in a far greater way. Everybody will know who Abraham is. Now, as we think about his name being made great, just smile at the irony of the contrast between chapter 11 and chapter 12. In chapter 11, the people of the world say, we're going to do this. We've got this great plan. We're going to build a huge city and a whopping great tower. This is going to be something we're going to do. And we'll make a great name for ourselves. Everyone will know who we are. Do you know any of their names? Do you know anyone who was involved in Project Babel? Did they make a name for themselves? No. In contrast, in chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, I am going to do this for you, and your name will be made great. And do we know the name of Abraham? 4,000 years later? Yeah. Because when God steps in and God works, it's very, very different. Abraham, I'm going to give you a new home. You're going to become a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. And finally, as part of the promise, I'm going to be on your side and you will be a blessing to all peoples. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God says to Abraham, I want you to leave the place where you've been born and grown up, where you are secure because it's a great civilization. Don't think of Neolithic men in caves. Ur was a complex and big civilized society. And there was great security. And as Abraham leaves that, God says, I'm going to be with you. Here's the deal. A bit like David Cameron sitting down with Barack Obama. We're buddies. And whoever hates Britain and whoever hates America hates the other one. And whoever's for Britain is for America, and whoever's for America is for Britain. We're co-equals in this. And God in his grace comes to Abraham and says, this is the deal. Abraham, however anyone else treats you, I'll treat them. If they're against you and they curse you, I'm going to curse them. And if they bless you, I will bless them. Do you ever remember being in the school playground? Probably in infant school, although some of us it may have happened in secondary school. And you're getting bullied, and it's not going very well, and you say to the other kid, I'm going to get my daddy. And you hope that your daddy's going to march up to school. By the time it gets to secondary school, it wears off a bit, doesn't it? Because most of the kids are bigger than your daddy, and it doesn't work quite so well. But you want to have reference to someone else that you know is going to be on your side. Well, here's the promise for Abraham. If I could say it reverently, I'm your daddy. Anyone who touches you, I'll touch. And through Abraham, God says, I'm taking you out of what seems to be the action, out of the society, but through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. I'm going to take you out of what seems to be the life and soul of the party into obscurity, but as I do that, I'm going to bless everybody who lives on this planet through you, all the peoples of the earth. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? It starts off so small with Abraham and Sarah, and yet as we work through the promise, we realize that this is huge. It's going to touch all of history, all of people, right throughout the universe. But, is it real? That's the promise. That's what God says he's going to do. But if he doesn't deliver, there's no point in looking at the promise. There's no point in thinking about it, is there? So we need to finish our time this evening with not just seeing the need of the promise and the nature of the promise and even the content of the promise. We need to conclude this evening by seeing the amazing fulfillment of the promise. You see, God delivered on his promises to Abraham, but in a way that is far greater than you could ever work out from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. As you read through the story and sees what happens, you realize that God is keeping his word, but you see that in a sense there's no way that three verses can contain all that God is going to do. And God is just so magnificent in the way he keeps his promise. So let's see how the content of the promise is fulfilled. So firstly, a new home. Abraham was taken to the promised land. That happens very quickly, doesn't it? We find that even in the verses that follow. Abraham leaves and he gets to Canaan, and God says to him, to your offspring I will give this land. But it's a bit of an in and out story, because Abraham disappears down to Egypt for a while and then he comes back, and then his children are a bit in and out of the land until finally they find themselves in slavery in Egypt, and then God in his might brings them out of Egypt through Moses and into the promised land through Joshua, and then they're at home in the land, it's theirs, and God raises up King David and they possess the land and it's home and it's great, and then, oh dear, they sin again and they're thrown out of the land as God had predicted. And then God in his grace, as he predicted, after 70 years, brings them back to the land. And remarkably, in God's providence, 4,000 years later, the Jews are in the land today, since 1948. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an in and out story, but God has fulfilled the promise. And yet, despite fulfilling the promise to Abraham that his children would have a land of their own, the New Testament tells us that's only a little bit of the story. That's not the full, true fulfillment of the promise. They didn't really get it all. The fulfillment is something that they're going to enjoy with us. Come with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. I'll pause so you get there, because it's important that we understand this from Scripture's own words. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then come down to verse 39. As it reflects on all these great people of faith, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for who? God had planned something better for, if you're allowed to respond, to be awake, us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. Do you see what's happening here? Abraham did get to the promised land. His descendants did live in the promised land, and yet the writers of the Hebrews says they didn't get what had been promised. Because actually, they're not going to get that until we enjoy it together. This promise isn't just for Abraham. It suddenly draws us in. You see, the new land, the new home, is still to come. It's not all about a plot of real estate in the Middle East. It's about a whole new creation for all of God's people from all generations. A land that Abraham is going to share with all those who, like him, believe God's promise and leave this world and travel in faith, trusting in God's promises. You see, we're called to do exactly the same as Abraham. We're called to trust. We're called to quit the things that we can see for the things that we can't see. We're called for now to submit to the sufferings of this world in hope of a glory to come, Romans 8 verse 18. And when John 3 verse 2 tells us, it doesn't even yet appear what we shall be, any more than it did to Abraham when God called him to a land he would show him. And like Abraham, we've got to learn to live in continual dependence upon God's direction, and have our eyes fixed on him as we travel home. Do you ever feel that as a Christian, you don't belong? Do you ever feel that you just don't fit in? Maybe you've moved home and you've come to a new area, and it's difficult. Even with the church, when you go out into the world and you're in school or the workplace, you just don't belong. Well, God's promised we can have a home where we fit in, where we belong, which we shall enjoy with Abraham forever. It's a new land, a new home for those who are trusting. A new home. But also, there's a great nation. Let's track this bit of the promise. Abraham's family does turn into a great nation. Again, it seems a little hit and miss, doesn't it? He has to wait for a long time for the first child, and in the meantime, he tries his own methods. And yet, even from his own methods, from Ishmael, come all the Arab peoples of the world. From Isaac, come all the Jewish peoples of the world. And as we look around the world today, We see the Arabs, and we see the Jews. Abraham's become a great nation, hasn't he? And just to track the history of the Jewish people in particular is just to realize that this is only by God's grace. Humanly speaking, the Jewish people should never have survived, should they? The number of times when great nations came and tried to wipe them out. When you look at the Old Testament and all the nations that are there, all the great kingdoms, how many of them have survived into today's society? Do you know where the Edomites are now? Or the Aramaeans or the Philistines? They don't exist. Yeah, in God's providence, the Jews still do. When you think recently to the Second World War and the Holocaust and the determined efforts to wipe out the Jewish people, and yet they've survived and flourished. God's kept his promise to Abraham. There is a great nation. And yet, the New Testament tells us again, that's only part of the story. See, that promise fulfilled, but there's something even more amazing. There are even more significant descendants of Abraham. There's a sense in which the Arabs and the Jews don't really show that they are Abraham's descendants. Not physically, but spiritually. Come with me to Galatians 3 and verse 6. And again, turn to this so you're seeing this for yourselves. Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God's Electric Power Center is how some people remember it. GEPC. Galatians. Comes after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Can you see the consequences of that verse? Yes, Abraham did become a great nation through the Jews and the Arabs, but in a greater sense, Abraham has given birth to a multitude of people. All who are of faith are children of Abraham. All who believe God's promises are Abraham's true children. And so again, we find that these promises begin to encapsulate us. Even us who are not descended of the Arabs or the Jews. By believing God's promises like Abraham did, we become his descendants. We become his children. This is the nation, in a sense, which God envisages back here in Genesis 12. Not a physical nation of descendants, but a nation of faith. All those who believe God's promises, whether they're Jews or Arabs or any other descent. Isn't this the glory of the gospel? And that means we have to be careful, doesn't it? We must not become preoccupied with our physical descendants and our nationalities. Our preoccupation has to be with God's family and our children in the faith, if you like. We have to be very careful as parents that our greatest desire for our children is not great success and to perpetuate the family name, but they might become true children of the family of God in faith. That has to be our greatest prayer. And also we need to make sure that whoever else comes into our fellowship, whatever other nationality, and that's a hot topic in Britain, isn't it? Whatever other nationality, they belong to the family if they're trusting in Jesus. And we need to treat them as family. Do you ever feel, as a Christian, that you're in a distinct minority? It can be discouraging sometimes when you're in a church where you feel, oh, we're not many in number. And the nearest church to have fellowship with is so far away. And when I go to school or work, I'm the only Christian and I'm in a minority and it's so small. And yet God's promise to Abraham and to us is this. We're going to end up in a massive majority. Everyone's going to be believing in glory. And it's going to be a multitude from all nations and cultures, from all generations, and we're going to be in glory as part of a great nation, the children of Abraham. A new home, a great nation. Thirdly, a great name. And yet again, God delivered on his promise. Abraham's name did become great. Abraham is honored by the three biggest world religions. The Jews honor Abraham. Christians honor Abraham. Muslims honor Abraham. That means the vast majority of our world today honors Abraham. That's incredible, isn't it? That means when you think about it, that every day Abraham's name is mentioned by thousands of people in thousands of different cultures and climates. Every day. He's talked about by the followers of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. That's staggering. 4,000 years ago he lived, and the majority of the world is talking about him today. God delivered, didn't he? In fact, as we come to the New Testament, we find that not only is Abraham the great hero of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, if you like, but in the New Testament, his name continues to be mentioned. He's mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament. He's called the father of them that believe in Romans 4, verse 11. He's called the friend of God in James 2, 23. And in the great champions of the faith listed in Hebrews 11, there's Abraham. And yet again, there's a sense in which, in God's grace, there's a greater fulfillment to this promise. You see, in Genesis 11, people wanted to make a name for themselves and strike out and do something marvelous, and they've been forgotten. As we saw in Psalm 1 this morning, they're like the chaff. But as we come to the New Testament, we realize that as we come to trust in Jesus and become part of the family of Abraham, our names become great. Not because everybody will be talking about us in 4,000 years, but because when Jesus comes again, he will welcome us by name into his kingdom. You might not feel very significant where you are at the moment. You might be one of those people who, like in Princess Diaries, the hero at the start of the story is invisible, isn't she? People sit on her because they don't even notice her. You might feel a bit like that at times, just very insignificant. But you're significant to Jesus. And your name will be great, because your name's on the invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Jesus is going to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in." That's amazing, isn't it? We've got a home to look forward to. We're going to be part of a great multitude, and our names will be great, for they're written in the names book of life, and we'll be welcomed home. Fourth bit of the promise. God was going to be on the side of Abraham, and whoever cursed Abraham would be cursed, and whoever blessed Abraham would be a blessing, would be blessed, and all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. And as you track the story, God delivered his promise. Even when Abraham is messing up, God is looking after him. Do you remember Abraham went down into Egypt, and this great man of faith who trusts God is worried that the Egyptians might have a crush on his wife and kill him to get her? Do you remember he tells the lie that Sarah is his sister, not his wife, so he can get off the hook? And so Sarah is taken into the household of Pharaoh. And because Pharaoh is about to do a terrible thing to Abraham, even though it's Abraham's fault, God curses Pharaoh's household. That's staggering, isn't it? Abraham has messed up, he's fallen. And yet, because God has made his promise, even in his fallenness, God is going to curse those who are about to do evil to Abraham, even though it's Abraham's fault. That's the amazing nature of God's protection of his child. And as you read through the Old Testament, you read that nations rise and fall depending on how they treat the children of Israel, the children of Abraham. Have you seen that? Have you seen, as you read the prophets and you read the histories, that some nations which have been great empires crumble the moment they try and touch God's people? Great commanders who have swanned around the world and sacked all the great cities come to Jerusalem, and their army is destroyed. Because although they were mighty in the world's terms, as soon as they try and touch God's children, that's it. They're finished. God blessed those who blessed Abraham. And he cursed those who cursed Abraham. And through Abraham's children, God has blessed the world. We read in the psalm that we started the service with, that it's through the people of Israel that the word of God has come, and to only them as a nation. They were the only people that God revealed himself in his word. And through the work of the Jews, and we thank God for the Jewish scribes who have carefully recorded the word of God and preserved it, the world today can know God. Because through them, he has provided the scriptures. And so God's delivered on his promise. But yet again, as we come to the New Testament, we see there's an even greater fulfillment that includes us again. It is through Abraham's family, not just that God has protected them through the generations, not just that the scriptures have come, but it's through Abraham's family that Jesus Christ comes, the serpent crusher, the one who's going to provide the covering for a sinful people. It's through Abraham that Jesus comes. The work of God's redemption is the blessing that God is going to shower on all the peoples. So come again to Galatians 3, just so that we can see this. Galatians 3 and verse 6 again. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture, verse 8, foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Can you see it? Galatians is telling us the gospel's here in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is telling us, is predicting that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, to the nations. That all may have faith and be blessed along with Abraham. So although for a couple of thousand years after Abraham, there's a sense in which God's blessing is very much restricted to Abraham's physical family, although others were welcomed in as they believed, like Rahab and others, and Ruth. But ultimately, that was so that when Jesus was born, the gospel might go to the nations, and that all nations might receive forgiveness for their sins in Christ's name. And that blessing continues to be extended to the world. And so even now, people here in Cross Hills, and Glasburn, and Steeton, and Silsden, and the villages around, and Connolly, and wherever we happen to be from, can come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord through our lives and witness. As we're brought into Abraham's family, through us the blessing extends to the world. And the same protection that God promised to his servant Abraham, he promises to us. Do you remember in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and as he's separating the sheep, they're amazed. They're saying, why are we being blessed? And he says, you gave a cup of water to me. Well, Lord, when did we give you a cup of water? Well, when you gave a cup of water to the least of my children, my brethren, you gave it to me. Can you see what's going on there? That as anyone blesses someone in God's family, they receive a blessing themselves. Can you see the principle being worked out as it was in Genesis 12? And do you remember when Paul, who's so furious and hates the gospel because it undermines his Jewish religion, which he loves so much, and he's going around murdering Christians and putting them into prison, and then he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. You touch them, Paul. You touch me. And it's the same principle. As we are persecuted today, as Christian people, God is holding those who persecute us accountable. Because as we said reverently earlier, he's our daddy. He's watching over us in that sense. I don't know if you ever feel vulnerable and just very ineffective. And you just think, oh, it's so touch and go whether I'll keep going. It's so touch and go whether our church will keep going. And yet this promise tells us that God's looking after us. And actually through us, the gospel is extending to the kingdoms of this world. And the church is growing. That's staggering, isn't it? We've got a new home where we're going to belong. We're going to be part of a great nation that includes the children of faith from all nations. From every tribe and tongue and nation. We're going to be known by name. And on the way, the Lord is looking after us. And he's using us to bring other people into the kingdom. It is good for Cross Hills that we are here. That's a staggeringly arrogant thing to say, unless the scripture promises it. You know, when Abraham set out having heard this promise, going on a journey which he didn't know where it was leading him, with a wife who's now as old as he has. He's 75 and she's not a lot younger, and they've got no children. It must have seemed incredible to him that he was going to get any of the promises fulfilled. If you'd have gone to Abraham at that point as he's leaving his family and said to him, "You never guess what's going to happen," he wouldn't, would he? Can you imagine what Abraham sees now as he's with the Lord in glory and he sees the fulfillment of those promises? And you know, it might just seem incredible to us now that a man crucified 2,000 years ago and a small and fragile group of people like us could have any impact in this world. God has promised. And because God has promised, things are going to happen. And just as Abraham couldn't really see how wonderfully the promises will be fulfilled, even now, as we look back and see what's happened, folks, I don't think we have any clue as to how it's going to end and how great the promises are going to be. And I think we're going to spend a long time in eternity going, "Wow. Wow. If we could have known that when we were in Cross Hills on the 25th of July on a Sunday evening, we would never have believed it." Folks, are we willing, like Abraham, to trust God's promises and to continue our journey of faith, looking forward to what God is going to do, knowing that it's going to blow our minds when we get there? Let's trust and believe. Let's pray.